right, awesome. Oh, my goodness, technology. Yeah, we think we got it, but sometimes we get challenged. Yeah, so here we go. Our text this morning comes from the book of John chapter 21, and we're going to do from verses 20 down to 25. Here we go. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the Last Supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies and grace are new every morning because of your great love. Lord, we are not consumed. For your compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. Father, we seek your face this morning. Would you have mercy upon us and send us your Holy Spirit to help us learn from you and teach us how to listen to your voice. This morning we set aside our cares and our concerns of this world to focus on you. Our gracious and merciful Father, would you minister to us at this hour? Amen. Amen. If there is an adjective to describe the culture we live in and the spirit of the age we are witnessing today, that word would be distracted. We seem to be concerned and perpetually distracted by our gadgets, our telephones, our televisions and computers, and not to mention the social media. Some of these gadgets have become black holes in our lives. They seem to be constantly trying to suck us in. Some of us, including our children, have become addicted to phones and all kinds of apps out there, and there are plenty. I have seen videos of kids throwing tantrums and all kinds of fits when telephone gadgets are taken away from them. Try to deny a teenager today in our modern world from accessing Instagram and TikTok or Snapchat. It's like oxygen has been taken away from them. Talk about being distracted. Some have even fallen into manholes and run into traffic lights posts as they watch TikTok videos, distracted physically, mentally, and spiritually. In our current world and culture, it is so easy to lose focus and to let these interruptions control the decisions we make and influence how we view one another and how we live our lives in Christ, which is exactly what is happening in our passage this morning. Jesus restores Peter. He tells him to feed his sheep, and then he tells him how he is going to die. And then Peter looks around and wants to know about John. How about John, the beloved disciple? How will he die? Peter gets distracted by shifting his focus to John's affairs instead of treasuring the moment that he has with Jesus. Peter takes off his eyes off the ball, and Jesus immediately and politely but firmly corrects him. Jesus reminds Peter that Christians are called not to obsess over the Christian experience of others, but rather to focus on following Jesus. The lesson for us found in this text is this: God wants us to run our race and to stay on the course. When you and I were born, we brought something special into this world, and nobody else has that gift. And if you do not bring those qualities that God has given you as an individual and a member in the body of Christ, nobody else will. You are unique and wonderfully and beautifully created in God's image. And God wants us to use our gifts for His kingdom advancement. That's why we must not compare ourselves with others or compete with others. And that's why we try not to copy others. We are uniquely designed by God for His glory. Each one of us trying to be somebody else other than yourself is a betrayal of God's wise plans and purposes for us. We need to remember that the best thing we can do for each other is to be ourselves and to bring our unique traits and talents and flourish as we advance the kingdom of God in this world. You need to be yourself because everybody else is taken. And God wants you to be you for His glory. So Jesus, in this text, politely but very firmly reprimands Peter in this passage. He tells him, "You follow me. Stop your obsession with John and what might happen to John." Jesus is calling Peter to a call of personal commitment and obedience. He is telling him, as Oscar Wilde said, "Be yourself, everyone else is taken." And as you explore this passage this morning, we see Jesus correcting Peter's curiosity of Apostle John's experience and challenging him to follow Jesus. Jesus tells Peter to stop the comparison game because it will lead to envy and division. When we engage in the sinful art of comparisons, we discount God's sovereignty. Jesus is calling Peter to obedience and to faithfulness as he urges him to stop gazing at what John is doing or what might happen to John. Jesus tells Peter, "Mind your own business and keep your eyes gazed on me." As you explore the text, it's important to keep in mind that all of this exhortation and encouragement takes place after Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter is being restored after denying Jesus, and Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. Then Jesus commissions him to feed his sheep while revealing to him how he will die. The beginning of this chapter, it reads like this: "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." So Peter says to his friends, "I'm going fishing." For whatever reason, either because he wanted to do his favorite thing, which was fishing, or return to his former career, or just take out some of his frustration, we do not know. It can only be a speculation. But Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And the six disciples said to him, "We are going with you also." they went out and immediately got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing is a phrase that stands out. They, the group of six, four named and two unnamed, fished through the night and had no success. I have tried fishing a couple of times in the Mississippi River by Rock Island and Buttendorf and Moline area, and I learned that fishing is not an easy job. For a minimum of 6 hours, I tried to catch some bass and caught nothing, bud. It was a frustrating experience. All night long, these disciples toiled hard without any sign of fish. Reading this text made me feel a little bit better. Here are professional fishermen who caught nothing all night. My 6 hours of frustration is nothing compared to this group of six disciples. And by the time the morning had come, they had lost heart. They were weary. They were hungry. And they felt hopeless. It's a hard job to become a fisherman. Charles Spurgeon wrote to encourage those in the vineyard and the kingdom building when it comes to fishing for men. This is what Spurgeon wrote. To be a fisherman, a man must experience disappointments. He must often cast in the net and bring up nothing but weeds. The minister of Christ must reckon upon being disappointed. And he must not be weary in doing good for all his disappointments, but must in faith continue in prayer and labor, expecting that at the end he shall receive his reward. What an encouragement, for it is for sure a disappointment at times. Pastor Dan reminds me often that until you see the whites of their eyes, Joseph, people will even sign a document that they will show up. But until you see the whites of their eyes, that's when you know. So here, Jesus had come to meet Peter and several other disciples who were fishing on Lake Tiberias. And he and the disciples are just finished having breakfast. And as Jesus begins to walk away, Peter gets up and begins to walk with Jesus. What is of major significance to this passage is what Jesus tells Peter immediately following his restoration. Jesus tells Peter that he is going to be martyred for his faith. Jesus prophetically tells Peter of his future and how it's going to end. Look at verses 18 through 19 and listen to the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus told Peter he would ultimately die because of his faith. And as tradition tells us, Peter was ultimately crucified upside down. It is important to understand what the text says here. Jesus is walking away after having breakfast with these six disciples, and Peter is walking with him, and John decides to trail closely behind them. Look at what Peter does in verses 20. John tells us that Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. Maybe a few yards behind, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Do you remember who prompted John to ask Jesus who was going to betray him? It was Peter. Peter encouraged John to ask Jesus who would betray him in John chapter 13. And this detail is important because it speaks of Peter's natural disposition. The go-getter, the one who could not shut his mouth, the aggressive and the inquisitive one, the one who's quick to draw the sword at any moment to defend Jesus, but also so fast to deny him. Even in the upper room during that last or that sacred moment, Peter was looking to extract from Jesus as much information as possible. Peter is constantly pushing the boundaries. I think Peter is being nosy in this passage. Peter, with his reputation for pushing boundaries, decided that this was a good opportunity for him to ask Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus had just told Peter that he would be martyred for his faith and wanted to know what was going to happen to John also. Peter had pressed John to ask Jesus about his betrayer, and now Peter is asking Jesus to share with him the nitty-gritty details of John's demise. Peter wanted the inside scoop. For whatever reason, I do not know, but Jesus sees the unspoken and the inside details of Peter's heart, and therefore he gives a firm response to Peter. Peter is basically saying, "Since you have told me about how to die, Lord, what about John's death? I also want to know. Is he going to suffer the same fate as me? Or will his death be different from mine?" Peter's question might sound like a genuine question coming from a place of sincere concern, but it might be different. Or it might be just that, for that matter. But Peter is curious about John's affairs, which do not concern him at this moment. His curiosity seems to have some ulterior motives. He wants to weigh in on whose death is worth of following Jesus. Will this be the better disciple than me? Will this so-called the beloved disciple die a death that is more noble than his and his devotion to Jesus? Peter wants to know. Peter is focused on a non-essential at this moment. He wants to be able to compare notes, which is a pretty ghastly question coming from Peter when you consider the fact that he had just been restored back into fellowship by Jesus. But Jesus lets him know that he's trending on a dangerous territory. Remember the argument in 1 Corinthians? "I am of Paul and I am of Apollos." How did we get there? Unhealthy comparisons that destroy the unity of the body of Christ. What about the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? God reminds us that he gives us all these gifts for his glory. Don't compare your gifts with others. Be content with your spiritual gifts. God gives us a measure of faith and a measure of giftedness, all for his glory. If it's prophecy, prophesy. If it's teaching, teach. If it's generosity, give. If it's mercy, give mercy. If it's compassion, offer compassion. If it's encouragement, encourage. If we are going to fight the sin of comparisons, we need to rejoice in the success of others. Rejoice that the Lord is blessing your brother or sister in how he sees fit. It is nothing more than the grace of God for that particular brother or sister. If you want to compare yourself, then compare yourself to our holy God who is perfect. Compare yourself upward. That is the standard. Be like-minded and fix your eyes on Jesus. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "If we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve." James wrote, "All good and perfect gifts come down from above." And the Apostle Paul writes that our Father distributes these gifts as he wills. It's somewhat shocking that Peter would be this comfortable in asking Jesus questions that have nothing to do with him at this time of his life. Bible commentator by the name of Matthew Henry says this, captured this very well. Peter seems more concerned for another than for himself. So apt are we to be busy in other men's matters, but neglect in the concerns of our own souls. Quick-sighted abroad, but dim-sighted at home. Judging others and prognosticating or predicting what they will do when we have enough to do to prove our own work and understand our own way. I have a 10-year-old twins, and they sometimes display rivalry that's not healthy. Well, that is why we parents are tasked with the job of raising them, right? We chisel and we mold them in an attempt to restore them to the right path. Often we want, or they want to know more than they need to know about each other and compare their gifts and assignments. I personally think that comparison is unhealthy at times. If you grew up with siblings in the same house, you may know what I'm talking about. I hear often, what about Ethan? Why Ethan? How about Jolene? What's going to happen to her? How is her punishment going to be different from mine? What about me? Often questions we ask are sincere, but what we really want is information that will give us an edge and boost our ego. The more we know, the more we feel privileged and in control. Sometimes we want the information to compare ourselves to others, which is precisely what Peter is doing in this particular passage. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What's going to happen to my dear brother John? But the reality was that Peter was asking to compare what Jesus had told him about his death with John's death. At this point, it's easy for Peter to think that he would be the most super faithful disciple of the Lord, since he knows he's going to be martyred for the sake of Jesus. He has an inside scoop to his future. I will die in defense of the gospel. The Lord just told me the most privileged information ever. Do you see pride begin to rise in Peter? I was told by Jesus himself, what about you, John? Peter now sees himself as being more super faithful to Jesus than John, maybe. He sees himself as a first-class disciple, and therefore, now he wants to know about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Was there something about John and him being the most loved that Peter needed to deal with? I don't know. Maybe. Lord, what about this man? Lord, is John going to be faithful as I? And of course, we know what happened. Jesus refused to answer the question that Peter wanted the questions answered. Why? Because the answer was not going to help Peter at all in his walk with Jesus. Jesus tells him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Basically, Jesus is telling Peter, mind your own business. Peter, you are spiritually starting to drift into dangerous territory. The answer that Jesus would have given to Peter would not have added anything to his faithful walk with Christ. Jesus tells Peter, and I think emphatically, Peter, don't you worry about John. Peter, don't be snoopy and nosy. Just follow me. Peter, move forward in this direction instead. Peter, just follow me and stop worrying and stop keeping the scorecard. Why is Jesus' response helpful to Peter? It brings Peter back to the right perspective, because intrusive and nosy questions are often the fuel for sinful comparisons. Will John's ending compare to my ending? Which death will be more noble? Let's see. Maybe have an edge over Apostle John, Peter thinks. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get into this scene of comparison. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and they mentioned how sometimes They compare themselves with others in their present stage of life. And they fail to see Lord's blessings in their present life. Because you're imagining a life that is compared to someone else's, which is not your life. You worry about your walk with Christ. And stop being nosy and worrying about how other people's lives are being lived. You see, when you engage in sinful comparisons, we start getting off the course. The German word in the field of psychology is Schadenfreude. Sinful comparisons that are often fertile grounds for jealousy and bitterness, envy, pride, anger, and discontentment. Sinful comparisons grow and thrive when we lose our focus and take our eyes off the main thing. If one of us here at Trinity Vineyard is experiencing a season of blessing, we ought to celebrate with them and pray for them and pray with them. We have to resist the temptation of being jealous of blessings. Neither can we be puffed up with pride, no matter our circumstances or their circumstances. I think you'll agree with me that there must be something tremendously wrong in the heart of a Christian who is grieved when the Lord's hand of blessing is upon the life of someone else. We have been blessed in different measures so that we can be a blessing to each other. On the same note, there's something tremendously wrong in the heart of a Christian who celebrates the pain and sufferings of someone else, sufferings of a brother or sister. That's sinful. And as they say today, that's sick and twisted, isn't it? And yet, it's exactly where sinful comparisons with evil intent or motive will take you. This is not how Christians are to act. We are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We are supposed to mourn with those who mourn. And so, Jesus doesn't contribute to Peter's temptation to a sinful thought or wish. Rather, he nips the sin in the bud. Peter's curiosity is corrected right on the spot. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, "If it's my will that John remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Interestingly enough, after this conversation, Apostle John tells us that a misunderstanding arose among believers concerning what Jesus said in verse 23 about him. So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? Some understood what Jesus said here to mean that John wasn't going to die until Jesus returned. But that's not really what Jesus said. Jesus was saying, "Peter, what difference does it make to you if John never dies?" Of course, we all know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos and would eventually die. So Jesus is telling Peter, just follow me. In other words, Peter, don't worry about what will happen to John. Focus on your commitment and obedience to me. Where, when, and how John dies should not bother you, Peter. Even that event has no relevance to your personal work with me, Peter. Jesus is firm and concerned about Peter's drift. Peter is walking on a slippery slope. What would happen to John was frankly none of Peter's business, because he needed to focus not on John's walk with Christ, but his own. And in verse 22, Jesus is repeating what he just said in verse 19. In both places, Jesus' instruction to Peter was, follow me. But here in verse 22, it's a little bit more emphatic. In verse 22, he tells Peter, you follow me. It would be literally translated as, you follow me alone. It is as if Peter had failed in getting Jesus' instructions in verse 19, and therefore he repeats in verse 22. Jesus redirects Peter's curiosity to what was really important. So we as believers need to stop measuring everyone else's obedience to Christ or lack thereof and begin asking ourselves, am I obedient to Christ? Are there any areas of my life that I need to surrender to Jesus? Is there anything that I haven't turned to Jesus? Am I spending so much time thinking about everyone else's Christian walk that I neglect my own walk with Jesus? Am I distracted by concerning myself with the affairs of others? Are my motives pure? Are my comparisons with the gifts of others unhealthy? Am I jealous of others' well-being? Are my comparisons leading me astray or leading me on a slippery road? As I conclude, let me share with you an area of my life that I struggle with. When I hear of other churches doing so well and growing exponentially, when I hear of 2,500 baptisms in a day and churches planting churches in a few years and big church budgets and programs, the temptation to look elsewhere and forget my blessings here is very real. I begin to get envious and wonder, what are we not doing right? When I hear of churches with vibrant youth ministries, I see parking lots full of cars and even some churches enlisting help from the village police to manage traffic flow in and out of their church campuses, I sometimes get jealous. Once a month, we meet with pastors in the Fox Valley area, and the reports can be intimidating from some of the larger churches. I get the feeling of what I'm doing, and I ask myself, am I doing something wrong? Am I preventing the growth of Trinity Vineyard? It just becomes hard to even swallow my saliva as I listen and wonder, Lord, what is happening? But the Spirit of God is saying to me this morning, Joseph, and I hope the Spirit of God is speaking to you as well, you have to stop the unholy comparisons. Each congregation is unique. And my call is to feed the sheep at Trinity Vineyard, and that has to be a single-minded calling, not snooping around looking for comparisons. I must also constantly remind myself, I am not the Holy Spirit. I can't change anybody. I can't make people come to church. I must focus on my relationship with the Lord Jesus and therefore feed you from that overflow. The Spirit of the Lord has revealed to me that I have to constantly remind you that you are ultimately responsible for your Savior and for your spiritual growth. You're responsible before your Savior and for your spiritual growth. You have to obey the Scriptures. You have to walk the walk. You have to read the Scriptures and don't fail to join the assembly of others so as to encourage one another, all the more as you patiently wait for the imminent return of our Lord. Therefore, the question for us this morning still remains, what is distracting me from fully following Jesus? Probably one of the more intriguing aspects of John's gospel is how it ends. You have those powerful marching orders in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples, and therefore baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as I leave for Kenya for a few weeks, I want to remind you and I that we are called to obedience and to making disciples. We've called to be faithful. And this obedience and faithfulness to Christ requires that you and I stop being distracted and comparing ourselves to others. Just do that which Christ has called you to do. Don't do more, don't do less. Don't carry any extra burdens that Christ has not called you to carry or given you to carry. Consider what actually happens in this passage. Peter is walking with Jesus and turns his attention away to focus on John. Remember, the more devoted and focused you are on Jesus, the more obedient and faithful you will become. You don't become more obedient and faithful to Jesus by looking around at what everyone else is doing. Mind your business and faithfully follow Christ. How can I overcome the comparison sin effect? Not by obsessing over what everyone else is doing. Look in the mirror and see what God is calling you to do. Jesus has a plan for you, which is very likely not the same plan he has for the person seated next to you or across the aisle this morning. The more we become focused on Christ and the gifts he has given us, the more we'll become like him. When we do that, then what everyone else is doing around us becomes less relevant. Amen. Lord, help us to walk and to follow you closely. Help us to see you and not to be distracted and to be envious of other churches, other people, but to see you and to encourage one another and to celebrate in the victories of one another. Bless us, Lord. We obey your command. You follow me. We want to follow you. Amen. Amen. May we rise. If you need prayer, come forward, please. There'll be prayer ministers here to pray with you and for you. Otherwise, have a blessed week ahead, and we'll see you very soon, God willing. Amen.